glad you're here. We're glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, March 30th, 2026. Jumping right in with a message by Pastor Tyler Stewart, filling in for Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church, as he'll be teaching out of Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Here's Pastor Tyler Stewart.
So Mark chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea. Now that word for withdraw, that can be used for a strategic withdrawal in a military context. And we see that right before this, in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, after Jesus heals the guy with the withered hand, the Pharisees and the Herodians go out plotting his death. And so this is sort of a strategic move for Jesus to go by the Sea of Galilee. And it says that a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea. Now Galilee is where the Sea of Galilee is. It's the northern part of Israel. If you look at Israel on a map, it's kind of the up north part. This is where Jesus spends most of his ministry. And so people are coming from all over Galilee, but Judea is down south. So you have Galilee, and then south of Galilee, you have Samaria, and then Judea is there. And the main city in Judea is Jerusalem. And so Judea and Jerusalem, so people are coming from all the way down south from the city of Jerusalem to see Jesus. And not only from Jerusalem, but all the way even further south to Idumea, which is in this desert region. So it's, you know, as far south as you can get and still be in Israel, and even outside of Israel, and from beyond the Jordan. So this is, if you look on a map, the Jordan is the far eastern side beyond where the Israelites live. So people are coming from other nations to come see Jesus, and from up north, from Tyre and Sidon. And so basically every single direction on the map, people are flocking to Jesus. The party is getting going, and it explains when the crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. Well, what have they heard about? Back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus goes into the Capernaum synagogue, and there's a guy with an unclean spirit. Jesus casts the unclean spirit out of the guy. Right after that, Jesus goes to Peter's house in Capernaum, and Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever. Jesus heals her. And then all these people start flocking to Jesus from the city of Capernaum, and one after the other, he heals them. Casts out demons, heals, casts out demons. There's healing in Jesus' name. Not just in Capernaum, not just in the synagogue, but then Jesus starts traveling around Galilee, and more people are hearing about him and being healed. And then there's this guy who has a skin disease, and he comes to Jesus, and Jesus heals him in Mark chapter 1. And then, you won't believe this, one time Jesus is teaching in a house, and there's a guy who's been paralyzed, and his friends bring him to Jesus. It says that Jesus says to the man, rise, take up your mat and walk. Paralyzed people are walking. People with diseases are being healed. Demons are being cast out. I mean, incredible things are happening. And if you heard about this, if you were desperate enough with some problem, you too would start flocking to Jesus. And then it says, after that, there's this guy with a withered hand that Jesus heals. People are getting healing in the name of Jesus. You ever been desperate? You ever got a phone call with a diagnosis that you never expected, or about a loved one in desperate need, and you just go, if there was any way to get this kind of healing, if there's anything I could do, you would do it. You would beg, borrow, and steal to make sure that you or your kids or your family could get the care that they needed, the healing that they needed. And that's why these people are flocking to Jesus. But here's the best part. It's not just that they're desperate. It's that they've also heard that Jesus welcomes everyone. Not just the people who have their lives together and this accident happened. No. It says that he eats with tax collectors and sinners, and he's so welcoming to everyone that the Pharisees are angry at him about it. They're ready to kill him over it. How dare you invite that person to sit at your table? And so these people are desperate and they're in need, but they also know that they don't have to have their lives together to come to him to get the healing. Reminds me of a pastor friend of mine. He was at this conference in Las Vegas. They were kind of leaving the hotel, getting into the car. And as they're getting into the car, he sees this guy across the street yelling. He can't really understand what he's saying. He's waving his arms. He can't really understand. So he kind of walks a little closer to the road. He's across this busy road and he's trying to listen to what this guy says. And at first he's wondering, is there something wrong? But the guy is excited and he's yelling. he finally gets over and the guy yells and he goes, "They have free beer!" And he's so excited. Anyone can come get this. And we laugh at that because it's, you know, it's silly, but this guy can't believe this free offer. Church, there is healing in Jesus, and it's free. You don't have to have your life together to come to him, to find healing, to find restoration. And that's what happens in this text. He told his disciples to have a boat ready. Why? Because the crowd was so big and they all wanted to touch Jesus and they might crush him. For he had healed so many who had diseases pressed around to touch him. They are desperate for Jesus and they find healing in Jesus. Everyone is welcome to find healing in Jesus. And then there's this next part, which is, I think for us, very weird, and we kind of like to skip over this part. Mark chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. Whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." Maybe we should do, "You are the Son of God." I don't know, something. Really hear this. These unclean spirits, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. He rebuked these unclean spirits. He silenced them. Two things we got to ask about this. What are these unclean spirits? One of the things that we see in the early church is this recognition that unclean spirits are connected with sin and our vices. And so part of what happens in the Gospels is that you see this in the Capernaum synagogue in Mark chapter 1, verse 24, when Jesus confronts a guy who is afflicted by this unclean spirit. The spirit speaks to Jesus and says, "What do you have to do with me?" And the spirit is saying, "I'm in control of this guy." And this happens to us sometimes with sin. I meet with people all the time who say, "Tyler, I have this sin." I do too, by the way. "I have this sin and it's like it controls me. I don't want it in my life. I want to get rid of it. I just can't. It has power over me. And I want to be rid of it. You ever talk to somebody with addiction who just is desperate to stop doing this thing that's destroying their life, their family, their friends, but they are owned by that addiction. It has power over them. They think it's who they are. And so this unclean spirit says, "What do you have to do with me?" And Jesus is saying, no. Unclean spirit, you are not this man. Get out. We see the same thing in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, when Jesus confronts another guy with an unclean spirit. And the guy says, "What have you to do with us? We're one in the same." You need to hear this. You are not your sin. You are not your worst mistake. You're not your worst day. You're not what you did in that moment that you regret. That's not who you are. And Jesus, in casting out these unclean spirits, he casts out the lies that we live by. That's what he's doing. He's destroying these lives that destroy our lives. That's what Jesus is doing when he casts out these unclean spirits. But then the second part of this is, why does Jesus silence these unclean spirits? I mean, they're right. Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, if you read the Gospel of Mark, it's only the unclean spirits that recognize who Jesus is. The disciples never seem to get that Jesus is the Son of God in the Gospel of Mark. They're always kind of fumbling around and not totally sure. But these spirits, they know. So why does Jesus silence them? It's not just these guys that he silences. And we see him silencing unclean spirits in Mark 1:25 and Mark 1:34. In Mark 5:43, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and he heals this little girl who's died. He raises her up from the dead. And after he does that, he says to the disciples, don't tell anybody. He silences even the disciples. Later on in Mark chapter 7, there's this guy who's deaf. Jesus heals him and says, "Don't tell anyone." Mark chapter 8, verse 26, there's a man who's been blind. Jesus heals the guy and says, "Don't tell anyone. Don't even go into the village so they can see that you can now see." No. I don't want you to tell anybody. And here's the craziest one. Mark chapter 8, verse 30. Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And you may know the story. Peter says, "You are the Christ." He recognizes who Jesus is. And then it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 30, Jesus strictly ordered them not to say anything. It's the same exact word that we see here in Mark chapter 3, verse 11, when he strictly ordered them not to make him known. Why is Jesus silencing this truth about his identity, that he is the Christ, he is the Son of God? I think it comes back to this idea that we have a lot of false expectations of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. Well, Jesus, if you're really God, then you're going to fix my problem. Jesus, if you're really God, then my life should be easy when I follow you. Jesus, if you're really this, reminds me of my daughter. She's 14 now. Gosh. But when she was maybe 6 years old, she discovered the most binding words in the human language, which are, of course, the pinky promise. And so she would, you know, we do like, this is a pinky promise. This is going to happen. But my daughter is also a sinner. And so she started saying, Dad, will you pinky promise that we would get ice cream? When in fact, we had never made such a pinky promise, right? She started to say, well, Dad, you said I could stay up late to do this thing. And I'd say, well, no, I didn't. Big difference between pinky promise and maybe, right? But this is what happens is we begin to say, well, God, if you're really the Son of God, then you're going to make sure you do this thing in my life. And then that thing doesn't happen. And we say, well, you must not be God. And part of what we need to be healed from, church, is our false expectations of what God is supposed to do for our lives. I need us all to understand this really clearly. Following Jesus will cost us more than we want to pay. And it will be worth it every single time. But following Jesus will not give us an easy life. It's just a lie. And so we need to be healed of the false expectations of what it means for Jesus to be the Son of God. Jesus being the Son of God does not mean that he's Thor and he fixes all of our problems. Jesus being the Son of God means that he goes to the cross and invites us to follow him. That's what it means. And so the problem with hearing Jesus, Son of God, is that we begin to fill in all kinds of false expectations of what that means. And Jesus is saying, no, you're not ready to understand all of what that means yet. And so this first party is an invitation that's open to everybody. Everybody shows up. Everybody gets healing. It's this incredible silencing of lies, this incredible celebration of Jesus' identity. But then there's another party, and this is one you have to RSVP. He went up on the mountain and he called to him those whom he desired. Not everybody gets invited to this party, just those Jesus wants to invite. And they came to him and he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles. Now, this is really important. These apostles do three things, and this is what it means to RSVP. If you're going to RSVP to follow Jesus, to be a disciple, these are the three things at least that we have to do, that they might be with him. That you might be with Jesus. What does it mean for us to be with Jesus? Well, I mean, there's the basic sense of you got to spend time with him, right? You got to know what he says, what he teaches, what he calls you to. And you're only going to know that if you read your Bible, if you open up the Gospels. It's easier than it's ever been. There's this app my friend Garrett showed me called the YouVersion Bible. It will read you the Bible as you drive to work in the morning. You can spend time with Jesus simply by reading the scriptures, but it's more than just time, right? Being with Jesus also means committing to Jesus even when you don't understand. We see this with the disciples. Later on in Mark chapter 4, verse 10, it says that when he was alone, those around him with the 12, who? The 12, the guys that got appointed, the guys that RSVP'd, asked him about the parables. They said, Jesus, you're teaching about these parables. What are you talking about? And he said to them, to you, to the 12, to those who RSVP, to those who respond to me, who spend time with me, has been given the mystery of the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables. Why? So that even though they see what I'm doing, they're not really going to understand it. And even though they might hear about what I'm saying, they're not really going to understand it. And lest they turn and be forgiven. And then he says to them, do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? And they don't seem to get it. Later on in chapter 4, verse 33, it says that with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. And so everybody hears parables. He did not speak to them, to this audience, this large group, without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Following Jesus as a disciple doesn't mean you're going to understand everything that he's calling you to do in every moment. You're still going to have questions. You're still sometimes going to be up at night wondering, God, what do you want me to do? I mean, we see this in chapter 9, verse 30. He went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know. Again, the secrecy. They're not ready for him to understand. He was teaching his disciples, those who have RSVP'd, those who've responded. He says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. He's saying, hey, I'm going to the cross. Verse 32. But they did not understand the saying, and they were afraid to ask. Being a disciple of Jesus means committing to following him, even when all of the details aren't clear, and you don't know exactly what it means. And another part of being with Jesus is saying, you know what? The most important thing about me is not who I vote for. It's not the color of my skin. It's not the city where I'm from. It's not the college that I went to. It's not any of the things that we identify with and say, this is important. This is what I'm rooting for. This is who I am. No. Being with Jesus means your commitment to him supersedes all others. It's not even, it even supersedes family. Jesus is going to say in Mark chapter 8, when he invites more people to respond, Mark chapter 8, verse 34, calling the crowd, right? The people who show up to the party with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, you want to follow Jesus? You want to be a disciple? Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. If we're with Jesus, we're with Jesus above all other commitments, above family, job, location, political affiliation. All of that stuff has to come second, third, fourth to being with Jesus. Do you want to respond to the RSVP? The other thing that Jesus does, he doesn't just call us to be with him. He sends out the disciples. So it says, the end of verse 14, they might be with him and he might send them out to do two things, to proclaim, to preach. You're going to say what Jesus said. Now, for some of us who are going, I'm not ready to stand up on a stage. I don't want to talk to a bunch of people. There's a famous saying by St. Francis. He was this follower of Jesus. And St. Francis says, preach Jesus everywhere, and if necessary, use words. For how many of us can just the way we live our lives be a proclamation of the gospel, that God loves everybody? Now, maybe we could slightly augment what St. Francis says, preach the gospel in all situations, and if possible, use words. Because sometimes it just helps people for you to interpret for them. This is what it means, why I'm living the life that I'm living. This is why I make these choices. This is why I live sacrificially and care for people around me. And so proclaim the words of Jesus. Repent and believe. Change the way you're living to follow Jesus, because it really is the best kind of life. And then he gives them authority, not only to preach what he preaches, but to have authority to cast out demons, these unclean spirits, these demons, these lies that we live by. Do you know that this thing that we think controls our lives, the sin, actually we have the authority to renounce it in the name of Jesus? That really isn't who we are. Jesus doesn't just reserve that for himself, but he gives it to his disciples. And then Mark goes on to list these 12 disciples. And I think one of the questions that comes up as we go through this list is, why these guys? They must be really smart, really capable, really. They'd be the people that you would pick if you were going to change the world. If you're with Jesus, you're also with Jesus's people. You're also with people who are different than you. And your commitment is to the King. And that's this group. And then there's this guy, Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Sometimes even those of us who are RSVP decide, no, I want out. That's Judas. And you read through this list of pretty unimpressive people and go, why these guys? Fishermen, tax collectors. And one of the things that happens with the apostles, there's this beautiful church in Rome called St. John Lateran's Church. And you go inside of it, and there's these 23-foot high statues of all 12 of the disciples. And you can see there's a statue, and each statue has some symbol that's associated with that disciple. And so Peter always has keys, and Andrew, his head is, or his foot is on top of the head of a dragon because of some tradition about him casting out idols and a dragon. And there's all these beautiful statues, and we make these apostles into these heroes in our minds. You know, they're muscly and they're powerful and they're 23 feet tall and they're basically superheroes, but they're not. They're regular people just like you and me. And what made them capable of changing the world wasn't because they were incredible. It was because the God they served wants to transform the world with everyday, ordinary people. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 1:26, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. And so no human being might boast in the presence of God. The reason Jesus chose these 12 incompetent guys is because it wanted it to be abundantly clear the reason this changed the world is because God was at work in it. You want to accept this invitation? Chapter 3, verse 20. Then he went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. There's so many people. Everybody wants in. And when his family, Jesus' family, heard it, they went out to seize him, to grab him. The word is used later in the Gospel of Mark to arrest him, for they were saying he's out of his mind. This word for out of his mind is used in Isaiah 28, verse 7, to describe somebody who's so drunk they can't think straight. That's what they think of Jesus, his family, his brothers. I used to hear this and be like, oh, Jesus' family sucks. You know, they're the worst. But if you accept this invitation to follow Jesus, there will be times when people who love you think you're crazy. It's part of the deal. When I was in high school, to everyone's surprise, I decided I wanted to become a pastor. And I went to my parents and said, hey, I want to go to this college to train to be a pastor. And it was this college that was far away, and it was a different part of the country, and it was a small little school, and it was unimpressive. You know, it wasn't Harvard. It was not a place that my parents thought made a lot of sense. And they kind of started looking at it, and they go, well, you know, you're probably not going to make any money, we don't think this is a good idea. And they had all these hesitations. And listen to me, their hesitations, because they love me, right? They weren't trying to be mean to me. They didn't hate me. They loved me. And they thought this was a mistake. You're crazy, Tyler. And so they told me, they said, hey, if you do this, we're not going to support you. We're not going to help pay for college. And I had to decide in that moment. And we have to decide in many moments, are we with Jesus? Now, listen, I could have not gone to that college and still been with Jesus. It's not about where you go to college. What I'm trying to say is there are these moments in our lives we have to decide, are we with Jesus? Or are we going to live according to the way other people, even the people who love us, thinks makes sense? So the question we have to ask, church, is how do we want to respond to this invitation? Jesus offers healing free of charge, right? Everybody's invited to that party. But if you want to be a disciple, if you want to live a flourishing, full life, you got to accept the invitation.
Oh, listening friend, accept that invitation. God offers it to you today. As you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you and reveal Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Savior of the world, who paid the penalty for our sins. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to hear it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and listen anytime under the Mark and Friends tab. You were hearing a message by Pastor Tyler Stewart of CU Church, filling in for Pastor Jason Epperson as he taught through Mark chapter 3, verses 7 through 21. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.